Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
Can I get a little more vocals in my monitor?
Yes, por favor.
A little more. A little more. Yeah, in my... No, too much.
Sorry. Wait, split the difference. Hang on. Give me halvesies of that.
I'm sitting here with my Beats by Dre, and you guys have, like, professional in-ears going on, and now I feel like I'm left out.
You are.
I'm left out.
This is the thing, though. It was really, really good for the music, and now it's a little quiet.
Oh, okay.
It is quiet when you talk. It is quiet.
I don't know what's up with that.
My little volume.
Oh, okay, that's beautiful.
I'm constantly adjusting.
That's beautiful.
A little more.
Your voice is really, really high, though.
Man.
That's just because he hasn't hit puberty yet.
Oh man! Speaking of puberty, things that we talk about here on Shock Therapy Live.
Yeah.
Phone lines are open 505.
That yeah was like so perfect. It sounded like a little button that you press.
Yeah.
We should record my yes.
Yeah.
Oh man.
You can sell it to radio stations.
505-338-3700. The phone number. That's 505. 338-3700. It is Shock Therapy Live, our 1 hour therapy session with you. If maybe you're dealing with something, going through something, I feel like Shock Therapy Live is just like melding perfectly with the amazing series happening right now at Calvary Albuquerque, Jesus Loves People.
Dude.
Because this is the purpose of Shock Therapy Live, you know?
Yeah.
Hurting people, going through something, who feel broken, who feel outcast, who maybe struggling with an addiction, can't seem to kick it, don't want to turn to the church because the church is full of judgmental boops, so you don't know where to go. That's what we're here for.
Yeah.
You know, just to help guide you, to guide you biblically, what scripture has to say about the current situation. And we do get some doozies. We got some interesting emails already. studio@mystaticradio.com. Real life situations, because as you eloquently put it, man, last week when we were doing Staff Devo, talking about people's stories, getting to know people's stories, not just cookie cutter, let's label this person a this or a that. Once you actually truly one-on-one get to know somebody and get to know their story a little better, then you can have more compassion. I mean, yesterday we were going to pick up comic books, and afterwards we were on our way back, and there was a homeless dude on the side of the road, and Teo kind of, you know, we pulled over, and his name's George. And George said,
pray for George.
Hey, man, my name's George. Will you pray for me? And it was like, wow, you know, not just the quick buck and God bless you, got to go type thing. It was like, here's my name. My name is George. I need help and I need prayer.
Yeah. We had our Connect group this weekend on Sunday night, and we were talking about the message, and this message was so good as we launched this new series at Calvary, and really talking about this concept that I think a lot of times as Christians, when we encounter somebody who's in sin, we encounter somebody who's lost, we focus more on where they're at rather than where they've been.
Mm.
And I think it's really important to talk about where they've been, because they didn't just get there on accident.
Right.
You know, they didn't just end up there, you know, stuck in this place of brokenness. Things happened in their life that brought them there.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we just want to talk about, well, you know, you're doing this and you should stop doing that, without ever knowing who they are or where they've been or what their story is.
Yeah.
And so it's, man, I'm excited. Did you hear the message this weekend?
Yes.
So stinking good.
Yeah, absolutely. It was... I can't remember a time I've been this amped up for a series, because it's a message that is so pertinent and obviously spirit-filled, because the world has got to hear this story right now, because unfortunately... all they're hearing is the hatred and the what we don't like, what we don't want, what you shouldn't be doing, and man. But it's very convicting. I'm not gonna lie.
It's but I agree. You know, I've never been more excited. I don't think the church has ever been more excited for a series like this. On the weekend services, you know, I was there, and the energy and the excitement there felt more like a big event, like Skull Church or O2 Experience, than it did a series. You know, it was so energetic. People were excited. People were stopping by our social media center, and it was just, I mean, it was awesome, and it was such a cool launch. And my favorite quote of the whole entire week, and my dad, it's a divine mandate to love people with the love of Christ, even the worst people.
Yeah.
And I was like, dude, oh man, that's so money.
The concept of being a Christian and not being able to love people really hits home, period, the end, because as he was talking about the different business type people, the different people who can be good at something, but as a Christian, you just flat can't be a Christian and not love.
Yeah, and so I was super convicted. You know, I left it kind of with this place where I was like, you know what? There's a lot of people in my life, especially in ministry, that I don't genuinely love. And I call these people the awkward moment people. Mm. That you know, you see him walking down the aisle, you see him walking towards you, and you're like, okay, this is an awkward moment that's coming towards me right now. And so I kind of left that message, and my vow that I made to myself, and I talked to my Connect group about it, is that this year, I want to seek out those awkward moments more often. Instead of fleeing from them, I want to seek them out. So those people at church that I know are an awkward moment waiting to happen, instead of waiting for them to approach me, I'm going to seek them out, and I'm going to ask them how I can pray for them, how I can talk to them. And so, you know, my big question, I think it's a good question for our shock therapy audience too, is how do we genuinely love people that we don't genuinely love?
What's interesting is line one, we already got a question, and it
lends to that.
Yeah, so let's go out to line one. Shock Therapy Live, hello.
Yeah, hello. I'm actually right on point with you guys. My question was to do with how do I, break out of my shell, I guess, to hang out with other Christians or to hang out with people when you're really not a people person or you really just don't. I feel like, you know, I don't have to. I mean, there's no absolutely no inappropriate thing at all involved, but it's just I feel like I still can't be myself because there's all these rules, and I feel like, you know, that sometimes like they just. They want you to act a certain way in order to fit in. And kind of, I'm just wondering, you know, if I'm already not a people person, I don't like people just because I'm not, maybe that's rude to say, but I doubt anybody likes me either. But it's still like, I want to change that in my mindset. And I've been asking God to change that, my mentality towards that, but it's inside of me emotionally. I still feel like, man, I'd rather just stay home with my family. I'd rather not deal with anybody. But I know that's not the heart of God. Yeah. So how do I, you know, how's a good way to transition that when, you know, I am praying, I'm asking God to change my mentality on that, but it's still, you know, I still feel like, you know what, dude, I don't want to waste my time with people I barely like anyway. I'd rather be with my family members who I love and be with where I'm comfortable at.
But I think that's the only way it's ever going to happen. You just got to do it. You know, you can pray and you can ask the Lord to open up opportunities for you to quote unquote love people or to have to hang out with people. But until you actually get out there and hang out with them, it's never going to change. It's just going to be a concept in your mind that you'd like to do these things all while staying home with your family. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I think to that point too, it's finding the right place and the right kind of people to make those relationships with. Because if we're honest, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of Christians that aren't the kind of people that you want to build relationships with.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, there's a lot of judgment and there's a lot of weird, awkward, creepy Christians in our world today. And something, you know, this past weekend at Calvary, we had Levi the poet, and he shared a great, great poem where he said, I'm entirely bitter inside. All of my, he said, all of my anger, all of my frustration is justified. And there's a lot of justified frustration from people at the church and at Christians and at trying to make relationships and friendships with Christians work. But that still doesn't excuse us from the mandate that God wants us to have fellowship with other believers.
Yeah.
And so I think it's all about finding the right place and the right group of people to do that with. So I guess my first question would be, are you involved at a church?
I am, yeah. It's just, I guess it's just me trying to transition from, you know, hanging out with people that I don't know, like, it's just like, yes, I believe in God and I love God, but I just don't think he's in everything. Like, people will make it out to be like, oh, well, something bad happened to me this week. Well, that's God that did it. Or,
yeah,
you know,
weird.
Just sometimes you hang out with those people and it's kind of like, well, I don't feel like we have, I can't be myself and have a personality because it's like, well, if it doesn't line up with, or they think everything's to do with God, and it's like, yes, I love God, but not.
Now,
because you lost your keys doesn't mean God did that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Now, I would say this. God might not be in every situation, but I think that God definitely has something to speak into every situation.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where community and that's where church really shines its greatest light, is that, you know, you can, you know, I know here at Calvary we have our weekend services, Wednesday night services, but where we really put our emphasis and our focus on is connect groups and getting people plugged into connect groups, because we believe that, you know, you hear a message and that might speak something deep into your life, but each person is going through something individual, and that message needs to speak to each person on an individual level on what they're going through, and a connect group is the best place to find that. And so, well, you might not be able to find God in losing your keys. If you had a really crappy week, let's say you lost your keys, you got in a car accident, you know, you lost your job, a bunch of crappy stuff happened to you. Well, God might not have been in that situation. God can speak into that situation, and sometimes the best way that He can speak into those situations is through other people.
Yeah.
Through someone else saying, man, I'm so sorry you went through that, but, you know, I was going through my quiet time and this verse came to my mind, that, you know, and they might be able to speak something beautiful and deep into that situation that you might not have seen. And so that's what the body of Christ is for. That's what community is for, is to see the parts of us that we don't see, you know, speak into our lives in areas that we allow them to, and to build that strong, meaningful relationship that's founded and grounded upon the Word of God. And I think that's the best place to start. So that's where I say, you know, you want to build relationships. You want to step out of that box. You don't know how. Yeah. Well, the best place to do it is in the small group community fellowship, because in a small group, you're going to be basing your relationship and you're going to be basing your conversation upon the Word of God. And that's the best place to start, because that kind of a relationship is going to be grounded in what matters most. And then over time, that can build into true friendships.
Yeah. And I think you got to find like-minded people. You need to find genuine people, because I hear what you're saying on one hand, because we've all had that friend that quote-unquote, we'll just say, over-spiritualizes everything, and you know that you just don't want to have that conversation with that person because you can never have a true, real conversation, and that's what building a relationship is. You want to be able to grow and go deeper and more intimate on different levels, and yet there's that one over-spiritualizing person that you can tell is not genuine about it. It's just kind of rehashing the Christian t-shirt they read.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And,
yeah.
And that's why I think it's great. You know, I think that the format that we have for connect groups, at least, and I think a lot, I'm not saying that Calvary's the only one who has this. I think other churches have the same format.
Yeah.
But the way we do it is we kind of split it up. We say, you know, a connect group's about 2 hours, and the first hour is just a hangout time. The second hour is you go into the message. And the first hour, we like to call it a cocktail party without the cocktails. And that, you know, it's just kind of hanging out and talking. You know, my connect group this week, we had pizza and we were talking about holy topics like SNL skits that talked about the NFL. And so at one point we even turned on an NFL and SNL skit. And we were talking about, you know, just random crazy things and just having a good time.
Yeah.
And, you know, just cutting loose, enjoying one another's company. And then when we went into the time of, you know, going over the Word of God and going over the message, it was even more meaningful because we had had a time to just be real and authentic with each other.
Yeah. There you go, man. Hope that
all
helps.
All right. Well, thank you. You know, it absolutely helped.
Right
thank
on,
you
man.
Guys so much for taking the call.
Yeah, of course. 505-338-3700, the phone number. And if maybe you're new to church, maybe you're not involved in a church, I'm telling you right now, JesusLovesPeople.com, brand new series here at Calvary Albuquerque. And along with that, connect group coinciding, trying to find one of the 12 people groups that you can, man, latch on to, show compassion, show love, and another great way that you could grow as a small group setting. And if you're not involved in that, you can find out all the details at calvaryabq.org. Let's go to line two. Interesting question. Shocked Every Live, hello.
Hey, guys, I got a super important subject that I hold dear to my heart.
Okay.
What? I hear Pastor Nate talking about a Jesus juke. Mm. What is that?
What is a Jesus juke?
What is a Jesus juke?
Super deep spiritual question.
It's fun.
Well, you know what? I think it kind of it coincides with the last question that we just got from a listener. It's the non-genuine something you just read on a Christian t-shirt juke, when maybe you're having a conversation with a friend and you're talking sports, you're talking whatever.
This is I'll bring it up. The Urban Dictionary has the definition.
Beautiful.
Urban Dictionary defines Jesus juke. When some Christian brings Jesus into an argument or conversation out of nowhere, usually creating another religious argument within the original argument of conversation.
Yes. Probably right. out of context, out yeah. of left field, and you're left wondering, how did we get here? So it's one of those where it's very non-genuine, if you will. It's one of those, okay, how
it's
about
like
this?
You're trying to win an argument
absolutely.
By using Jesus as like your winner.
The Sunday school answer.
As your trump card.
Yes.
It's a Jesus trump card.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it'd be like your buddy's like, you know, you guys are over at Costco and you guys are getting food, and he gets a, I don't know, I'm really bad at this. Okay maybe,
no,
maybe.
No, talking greatest movie, you're talking, this morning, we were talking Ghostbusters.
Yeah.
We're talking just random movies. We're having a fun conversation about what movies shouldn't be rebooted. And then you've got the person who responds with, well, I've only ever seen one movie and that was Passion of the Christ.
Yeah.
That's a Jesus juke because that's that's a lie, first of all, that's not the only movie they've seen, but they'll say something out of left field to come across holier than you to prove that they truly are genuine Christians.
To just kind of introduce, okay, maybe in a nonchalant way to introduce,
yeah,
Jesus,
like,
into the
hey, who's gonna win the Super Bowl this weekend? Seahawks or the Patriots? Well, I think the Seahawks because Russell Wilson is a Christian and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens.
There you go.
Or no, here's an even better Jesus juke.
Okay.
You have a Christian Super Bowl party.
Yes.
You invite all your friends to your house. They're watching the Super Bowl. These guys are athletic. They're crazy. They're at the peak of their physical condition.
Yeah.
And one guy in the back, as everyone's having a good time, just suddenly says, man, imagine if Christians were as dedicated to their faith as these football stars were dedicated to this game.
That's true.
Imagine what would happen to the
That's
world.
That's exactly
And all of a sudden,
it.
Everyone in the room goes,
Deflategate.
Oh, crap. Thanks for ruining the Super Bowl
Deflategate
party
2.0.
By giving a Jesus juke.
Yes, that
Debbie
is it.
Debbie Downer.
That's it.
Debbie Downer. Yeah, it's usually followed by, I mean, I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah. So, and there's nothing wrong with having a conversation like that. We don't want to be disingenuous. We don't want to put a blanket statement and say you can never have spiritual conversations, because that's exactly what we're talking about with Connect Group. The difference is being genuine, being authentic, not just trying to one-up. It's the one-upper at the party, the Debbie Downer at the party, all rolled into one with Scripture. That's exactly what it is.
Finding out the motives behind it.
Yes!
Genuine way.
It's the Pharisee!
It's usually, because there's a big difference in somebody coming to you seeking out advice, and you can tell they're being vulnerable and opening themselves to what you actually think, and then that's when you can actually say what the Lord has done in your life. Then sitting around in some random situation and you throw it out like a trump card, like, I just won this argument, or Debbie Downer style, like, man, we really need to focus on blah, blah, blah.
Man, I heard that the Super Bowl commercials cost $3 million. Imagine if we used that money in Uganda.
That's a Jesus juke.
Yeah. Yes. And you're like,
nice.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, man.
There you go. Guys rock.
You rock.
No, I'll tell you who the real rock is.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus
no, actually,
Christ.
Actually, technically,
that's who rock.
Technically, it's Peter.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, but Jesus was the rock.
All the
cornerstone.
All the Catholics listening right now are so pissed.
Why Catholics?
Because Peter's the rock, man.
Man, I thought you were saying because they're the ones that use Jesus jukes most, and I was going to say, no, sir, Southern Baptist, man.
Oh,
they're the one.
They're the kings.
I know.
Queens.
Every time Sam Swan comes in, he's got them ready.
But we all know the true King of Kings. Lord
man.
Of
Elvis Presley. Wait,
no,
I'm confused.
Yeah.
I'm from Tupelo, sorry. He's the king of pop. Michael Jackson.
505-338-3700, the phone number. Having some fun on Shock Therapy Live. Phone lines, man, they're going strong today.
That's good.
Static.
Hey, what's up, guys?
What's up, man?
Just chilling.
This one's pretty serious.
Okay.
Okay, I got a buddy who lives in a foreign country, right?
Yeah.
And he's like a pen pal. And he was asking me to help him out because his dad says he's gay for drinking margaritas, and I'm not sure how to react to that.
Wait.
So I'll just let that go. I'll listen to Nate if you can answer, please, or anybody. Appreciate it, man. I love you guys.
I'm pretty sure he just took this from the interview.
He did.
I'm pretty sure this isn't a real question.
I'm so glad somebody had seen it, because I've never seen it, and I'm so confused right now.
Yeah, it's from the interview.
Pretty sure that's not a real question.
No, he's kidding. Pool boy, don't ask a stupid question.
Come on, man.
All right, hey, for real. From stupid question to one of the craziest, not crazy, just a heavy question.
Jesus loves margarita drinkers?
Pretty serious question.
I'm so glad you guys have seen the movie.
You know what?
I was contemplating how to respond.
You know what I think? Instead of drinking margaritas with a little bit of salt on the top, we should be the salt of the earth.
Oh, there it is.
And stop asking stupid questions.
That's strong. Right, that's a strong one.
Just like the...
Dude, my Jesus juke game's strong.
Yeah. Strong.
Okay. Like that. Never mind.
This
okay.
could go forever.
It really could.
I was like, it was happening. Okay, yeah. So do you guys...
Hey, you call in with your problem and I'll Jesus juke it.
You know, the thing about Jesus juking is a lot of times it's a go-to thing so that you don't have to really get involved in somebody's life.
Amen.
It's a defense mechanism. Yeah, it's like a defense mechanism. You throw it out there so you're like, Bible verse, and then you can walk away.
Yeah.
You know?
Talking to maybe somebody who believes in evolution, doesn't believe in God type thing, and then it's like, well, Genesis chapter 1,
the word of
we
the
know
Lord
says
this.
Yeah. And then or like totally... Totally trivializing someone's pain. Like, someone's like, man, I'm so broken. I just want to give up. I just want to quit. And then they're like, well, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't quit on you?
Right.
Yeah. Boom. Out.
Right. Out.
You're not really helping that person.
Deal with that bomb of despair and depression.
Yeah. It's true. Because it's a lot of times you want to feel like... You want to feel like you've helped, but really you just want to feel like you're good.
Well,
you know, like, well, I did what I was supposed to do, so I'm
You know, another good term for a Jesus juke is the shame game. It's like Jesus juke, it's like shame game.
Yeah.
I'm going to shame you into feeling bad without giving you anything to pull you out of that shame.
And shame has no part in the gospel. For real, we see this
unless you drink margaritas.
Oh my gosh. You see this regularly though, and I'm glad we're dispelling this and we're actually talking about it because it's true. It fully goes along with Jesus loves people because that's the point. That's the purpose. This is the idea that for so long the church is known as these arrogant people who are quote-unquote closed-minded, who are hypocritical, who stand upon nothing but don'ts, not do's, and not what they are for. It's all about what they're against. And so I'm glad that it's kind of coming to, you know, full circle here with this. Hey, Jesus loves and going that route.
Well, you know, in Connect Group this week, my dad asked us the question, he said, to really define what love is. And you know, I think that's such a hard question because, again, Jesus dealt with people very differently within their love. And this is really what I came down to it. Every single time you saw Jesus coming to someone who was already broken, who was already, didn't matter how bad they were, a prostitute, a sinner, a tax collector, a drunk, an alcoholic, whoever it was, a murderer, if they were knocked down, Jesus picked them up.
Yeah.
That was love. Mm. Then you see Jesus who came to anybody who was already standing up, who was proud, Jesus knocked him down.
Yeah.
You know, anytime Jesus approached the Pharisees, he knocked him down a few bars. Yeah. But anytime Jesus came to someone who was knocked down, he lifted him up. So I think love knocks down and love lifts up depending on who it's talking to.
Yeah.
And so, you know, this was a big question that we dealt with in Connect Group is, you know, what's the line between excusing sin and between being loving? Mm-hmm. And I think it really deals with who you're talking to. If you're talking to somebody broken, you don't need to kick them while they're down.
Right.
If you're talking to someone who's already lost in sin, find a way to lift them up. And so this was one thing that I wrote down within my notes is that how can we expect those who are in darkness to see the light? How can we expect people who are lost to know the way? You wouldn't get mad at a blind person for bumping into you.
Yeah.
You know, if there was a blind person walking around and he bumped into you, you wouldn't be like, you idiot, why'd you bump into me? Can't you see? Oh, obviously you can't.
Right.
You wouldn't say that.
Right.
Because they're blind.
Right.
And so why do so many Christians encounter these people who are blind and lost in sin and say, you idiot, why'd you get yourself in that situation? No. Are you blind? Well, yeah, they are. They're lost in sin.
Yeah.
So instead of knocking them down when they're already knocked down, find a way to lift them up. And that's what I think this series so beautifully does in just one line. You tell two different people, one who's a staunch, you know, upright Christian, and one who's broken, Jesus loves homosexuals, and watch the two responses.
Yeah.
The person who's lost and broken in sin says, man, that's awesome. I've never
that's
heard
powerful.
That before.
Yeah.
The Christian who's very high and haughty and says, this is what I believe, will say, well, how can you say that? Are you saying that he loves homosexuality? And that
theology debate right now.
Oh, my gosh.
Gloves are off.
And so it's so funny. That's what I think is so cool about this series, is this series so beautifully represents the love that Jesus had in lifting up and knocking down and kind of, you know, bringing Christianity back to where it should be.
And again, dispelling those stereotypes. Because one of the biggest stereotypes of Christianity is that we shoot our wounded. The church has always been so good at that as well. We've always been so good at shooting our wounded. Somebody's hurting, somebody's dying, they come broken, they have a contrite heart, they're repentant, and the first thing we do is go, you know, like, cool, man. Well, you got to go.
Yeah.
You got to go get fixed. And so, you know.
So that was my question this week is, how do we genuinely love people we don't genuinely love? Because,
man.
You know, there's a lot of people in my life who I don't genuinely love, but I'm called to genuinely love them. So how do I do that?
Yeah.
And so I really relate it to two C's, and I think we should consider and we should compare. We should consider and view them through the eyes of Jesus. You know, Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if we consider people in that light of Jesus Christ, then that can be powerful. And number two, compare. And I think we always say, don't compare yourself with other people.
Right.
But I think one of the easiest ways to love people is to compare them to yourself. You know, again, we talked about this last week, I think, that when we look at our lives and we look at the sin in our life, we can see the internal and the external. We're worse than anybody else that we know if we can look at ourselves. And so if we compare them with ourselves and we view them in light with who we are, then we come to the place like Paul where we say, I'm the chief of sinners, the sinners of whom I am chief. And when we view ourselves that way, it makes it a lot easier to love even the worst of people.
Man, and we got a doozy of an email, speaking of.
We do.
We need to got it.
And before we get to it, the most powerful thing, the message that from this weekend that spoke to me was how Skip talked about how Jesus approached people situationally, you know, like individually.
Yeah.
Because I think me growing up in the South, it wasn't an individual process.
I
was taught the three steps, the Roman road, you know, not to say that those things came from ill intentions or whatever, because definitely not. I don't think the person that came up with the Roman road, that's a great idea. I think they were trying to, you know, make it simple for people to understand, totally. But then you have like the tracks and stuff and it was just presented to me as a formula. If you do these things, if you approach people with this, it will work or it will not work, you know, and that's kind of the thing. But Jesus always approached people individually and situationally, like Skip was saying.
And again, to what you just brought up, we live in this gospel tract generation. And the issue with it, again, what I hate about gospel tracts is it's approaching someone where they're at now, not from where they've been.
Totally.
And again, when you see Jesus approaching everybody, before he ever really addresses where they're at, he addresses where they've been. The woman at the well, he comes and talks to her cynically. He could have approached where she was at, but he approaches her life. He says, man, you've had this many husbands and you've had this and that, and he hits her past, and that reaches her. You know, the prostitute, he comes to her, and before he ever says go and sin no more, he says, look, I don't condemn you for your past. I don't condemn you for who you were or who you are. And so, you know, I think when Jesus approaches these people, he addresses them from their past before he addresses their future. And so I think that the issue with gospel tracts is we completely ignore someone's story.
Totally.
And we go right to why they're lost in sin and why they need to accept Jesus. And we've really, you know, we've flipped it around. And so we're actually talking about, you know, through this series, at the end of this series, let Jesus Loves People become part of just the vernacular and the culture of Calvary Albuquerque, and keeping this campaign going as a heartbeat of Calvary, and doing a tract that says Jesus Loves People that will approach the gospel from that standpoint. You know, we'll almost have the gospel tract in two parts: learn their story and then talk to them. Where it's more than, hey, go use this to bring someone to Christ right now, but use this as a battle plan to develop relationships with people so that you can share the gospel with them over years instead of just one day.
Which is fantastic, because that whole salesperson mentality, we've talked about it in the past on Shock Therapy Live, it just doesn't work. You got to seal the deal. They got to say the sinner's prayer in this moment, and you kind of feel like that door-to-door vacuum salesman, and it's terrible. It's that formula, as you said, it's a formula. You know, what happens to the guy who read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, and 40 days later, when he's supposed to be fixed, he's not fixed, you know, because the formula didn't work for him. So now what? Does he just discount Christianity because that formula didn't work?
The new formula should be, if you present Christ as a vacuum salesman, it's going to suck.
Oh, Jesus Juke.
Heyo.
Jesus Juke.
That was good, man.
Thanks.
You know, I think the best gospel tract could say, step one, don't recite this. Mm. Step two, seriously, don't recite this.
Don't talk about Fight Club.
The first rule.
Nah, that's totally true, though. And we forget, like, Jesus obviously being holy man, holy God.
Yeah.
He knew their story.
Yeah.
It's up to us to learn the
yeah.
story.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
You know what's so funny? Evangelism so much is like used car salesman. It's like, if you recite this, and it's like, okay, if reciting this doesn't work, then use a gimmick.
Yeah.
Here, take this coin, and that's if you give exactly this coin to somebody, it's yeah. like we use gimmicks and we use recited, you know, lines.
Yeah.
That doesn't work.
Yeah. And they wonder why people believe in Jesus like they believe in Santa Claus.
Yeah.
Because it's a gimmick. It's just a story, and he's just a character.
And this is what I would say. That might have worked like 40 years ago.
Maybe.
When again, a lot of those gimmicks worked back then. Like, right. the reason, like, why we don't have door-to-door vacuum salesmen is because that doesn't work anymore. There was a time in history when that worked.
Yeah.
But that doesn't work anymore. Yeah. And so, you know, you've got a lot of cynical people out there. A lot of people have been burned. A lot of people have been hurt. And a lot of people who are weary and leery of anybody who's selling something.
Yeah.
And so if it comes across like we're selling something, they're going to write us off.
Yeah. I'm into that. Totes. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. It is Shock Therapy Live. Moving on to an email question. Maybe you have a serious question that you would like to ask, but you want to keep it anonymous. We promise to keep your anonymity mm-hmm. if you email us. Studio.
Isn't it anonymity?
Whatever. Anonymity.
Whatever. I think we went over this last week.
Anonymity.
All right, so here we go. Serious question.
Anemones.
Hey, guys. So I have been having some trouble in my marriage. My wife has moved her ex-husband into our home. She says because he's a homosexual that it's okay. I am in severe disagreement with her, and I've moved out and come back many times. She's constantly giving him money. I don't know the full number of what she's lent him, but what I do know that is somewhere around $12,000. I just don't know what to do. She tells me I need to submit and come under authority. This man being in my home is creating unrest, and we have been fighting this fight for 7 years now, and I just don't know what to do anymore. Thank you. If you feel like you need to ask me more questions or whatever, he gives us his number. And more instructions, but that's the question.
Yeah, you know, I first want to start off by saying this. This question was asked a week ago, I think, right?
Yeah.
And the first thing we did with this was forward this to the pastoral staff.
Yes,
because
yes.
more than anything, more than, you know, answering on Shock Therapy Live, this couple needs counseling.
Yes.
And so I want to say that you know, if you ask a question, there's a good chance, if it's really serious, that we might pass you off to one of our counselors, because a situation like this, it can't be fixed over the radio station.
Absolutely.
It's something that's got to be talked about. Because what's going to happen is we're going to give things for both sides on this as far as where to go. And what we don't want questions like this to become and answers is to become ammunition, to where you take this back to the situation, you take this back to the fight, and you say, well, Steve-O and Nate and Matt said this on the radio station,
right.
And so this is really how it's going to be because I already asked the question and this is what the answer is.
Yeah.
We don't want it to become ammunition. A situation like this to really be dealt with has to be worked through, has to be talked through, and it has to be approached in love and in understanding. Otherwise, it's just going to get worse.
Yeah.
So I want to preface that by saying that these answers should never be used as ammunition, but rather to be used just as clarification. And I think one thing that we try to do in Shock Therapy Live is to help people get in the mindset of someone else.
Yeah.
And that's
absolutely
what we want to do.
Man, when we read this email question, you know, we forwarded it off to the pastoral staff instantly. And then I just had to sit with it, you know, for this last week and think about this situation. And again, when we talk about comparing, I immediately thought about, you know, there are times where I get frustrated in my marriage. There are times when I, you know, and where it's like, oh, this isn't perfect, or today sucked because blah. And then you think about this and you hear stories. This is a real life human being who is going through this right now,
yeah.
who's been going through this for 7 years. And so I think a lot of times what the devil tries to do is get you alone and make you feel like you're the only one going through something. No one's got it as bad as you. No one will ever have it as bad as you. No one understands. And
yeah.
you continue to isolate yourself. So I want to say kudos to the husband who did email this in and say, dude, I got probs and trubs, and it's for real, and here it is, and was vulnerable enough to send this into us. So
yeah, and so this is I'm going to answer this from the standpoint of how this situation should have looked. Instead of going through each thing that's wrong in the situation now and say, man, that's screwed up, because there's a lot of messed up stuff in this situation. I'm going to approach this from how it should have looked from the beginning. I'm going to approach this from the Bible verse that says submitting to one another in love. And it's talking about a husband and wife. Because I think that's the basis where this situation should have been handled from the get-go.
Yes.
The Bible clearly states the roles in a relationship. A man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and a woman is supposed to submit to the man as the church submits to Christ.
Right.
But the preface between both of those is that we're supposed to, as a husband and wife, submit to one another in love.
Mm-hmm.
So what should have happened is, let's say this ex-husband of this wife who is homosexual hit a hard time. Maybe he hadn't been shown love by the church, or maybe he hadn't been shown love by people in general. And he comes to the only person he knows who might have some glimmer of love for him still, and that's his ex-wife. And he says, man, I've hit a hard time. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. What should have happened is the wife should have gone to the husband and sat down and said, honey, my ex-husband, you know him. He's homosexual. This is going on his life. This is happening. I think we need to help him. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to have a conversation about what that should look like.
Yeah.
At that point, a conversation should have been had between the husband and wife of what helping this man should look like.
Yeah.
There should have been parameters set. There should have been boundaries set. And there should have been a mutually agreed upon resolution as far as what helping this man looks like. Maybe that's getting him an apartment. Maybe that's giving him this amount of money over this course of time. Maybe that's allowing him to live in their house for a short period of time. But there should have become a mutually agreed upon boundary level, because we are, as Christians, supposed to love. And I think it's great to have this man say, man, this guy is at a place in his life where if we show him love, we could win him to Christ. And that's awesome. But I think it's something that you guys both need to agree upon. It's something that you guys both need to come to a conclusion at together. And it should never be used. You know, I hear comments like, well, you need to submit to the authority. Authority of what?
Right.
Because he's not called to submit to your authority. Now, he is called to submit to Christ's authority, but again, there has to be something talked about with that. It's not just like, well, we're supposed to love, so submit to the authority of Christ. You know, that's not that's again using ammunition, using the Bible not for what it was intended to be.
Right.
There's got to be an agreed upon thing within this marriage and this relationship of what that looks like in this certain circumstance and in this unique situation. So that's what I would say is you know, this should have been handled from the get go with a conversation with a husband and wife. And so the only way that this can be dealt with from here on out would be to kind of breaking down the miscommunication that's happened in this relationship, sitting down with a counselor and having this conversation now 7 years into it instead of when it should have happened 7 years ago. Is you kind of got to have that conversation and work through what does this look like from here on out, because this has to be agreed upon together.
Because look where they've, you know, in the last 7 years, now we're talking about him still living within the home of this couple. We're talking thousands of dollars in debt. Man, yeah, when we got the email, it was just almost overwhelming, and your heart just hurts for what should have happened, as you said, and what has not happened. So also, this could be hopefully a solid lesson, if you will, to other married couples out there, because it's got to begin with a conversation, as you said. There's got to be communication, and obviously there was a gross breakdown in communication between this husband and wife, and it's sad and it sucks and it's frustrating, and as you said, the ammunition of using scripture incorrectly, way out of context, that the husband should have submit, because at the end of the day, the husband is still the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church. And man,
and I just want to approach one thing. You know, I think one of her responses was that since the husband's gay, it's okay. And I would approach this, whether the husband's gay, whether the husband wasn't a husband, whether it was just a friend, whether it was, you know, a homeless person, no matter who it is, it's not okay unless it's been talked about between both parties.
Right.
What makes it okay is having a conversation about it and agreeing upon it.
Yeah.
There's no amount of, well, this person does this, or this person's this, or this person's harmless, or this person's Santa Claus. It doesn't matter. Even if this person was a missionary, and you're like, man, we're giving this missionary a home, so it's okay. It's not okay unless you've talked talked about it together.
Yes.
And so the issue here isn't that it's a man, isn't that it was your ex-husband, isn't that he's gay, isn't that he's heterosexual. It doesn't matter who this person is. What makes it okay isn't you just deciding that it's okay. It's having a conversation about it with your significant other, with your spouse, and saying, look, is this okay? And let's come to an agreed upon situation.
Because at what cost did this happen? You look at this very broken marriage now, 7 years later, and I think a lot of times we don't think about that. We want to be sincere. We want to be loving. We want to go above and beyond because we're believers, and so we should just constantly love and quote unquote get walked all over. But what was not taken into consideration was this covenant vow, this marriage, because now it's very, very broken.
You know, my wife and I will help people. Sometimes people who are just in need of financial help.
Yeah.
But before we ever do, we'll talk to each other about it.
Yeah.
And there's times my wife will want to help somebody and she'll say, Nate, I really feel like I want to help this couple, or I want to help these people, give them some money. And I'll have a check in my spirit about it. And I'll tell her, look, I've got a check in my spirit. I don't think we should do it. I want to sit. I want to wait for a little bit and see what happens before we go out and help them.
Yeah.
And she honors that. Even though she feels called to help them, if I feel a check in my spirit, she honors that. And likewise, you know, if I want to help somebody and I say, man, babe, I really want to give this person this amount of money, what do you think about it? I'll always ask her. And if she's got a check in her spirit about it, I'll say, okay, that's fine. Let's hold off. But I think we honor each other in that by checking with each other before we just go out and give money or do something.
Yeah.
You know, we check with one another, because this is the thing. When you're married, the two become one flesh. And you can't just make decisions with your finances and with your home and with your relationship that affect the other person. It's got to be a mutually agreed upon decision.
Yeah.
And that's why God gives us a husband or a wife, is to, again, help us see some of those things we might not see. You know, my wife has great discernment. There's times when I've got to swallow my pride and trust her discernment and say, okay, babe, I trust you.
Right.
I even though I might not see it, I'm going to believe that God's giving you that discernment, that check in your spirit, and we'll hold off.
Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. It's 505-338-3700. You can also email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. We did have a phone call.
I guess we lost it.
I know we got the question of sorts, but
yeah.
Also, facebook.com/mystaticradio. There's multiple ways to chime in.
The question was, the friend's dad runs a church. Dad's against homosexuality. Friend is in the middle, doesn't really know how to approach the situation.
So friend of someone who is homosexual, essentially?
I guess so.
And his dad's a pastor, and of course his...
Yeah, I don't know why they got hung up.
Yeah.
I would just we are starting this series, and I was talking to my dad about homosexuality specifically, because that's really the hot topic. And you know, this is we were really, really careful with this series to not overemphasize homosexuality, because we didn't want it to become the series about homosexuality. We wanted it to be the series about people. And I think that's huge, is that Jesus loves people, and the groups of people we picked out. And it was so funny, you know, when we were going through this, we had a couple people, and I've had this idea in my phone for 3 years to do a series like this. I've wanted to do one. And the big issue was, man, if we take homosexuality and throw it in with all these other sins, is it going to make homosexuals say, well, are you saying that we're terrorists?
Right.
You know, and this was the big thing, and this is really the standpoint, is that we picked groups of people who have been, over the past 50 years, shown hate within the church.
Mm.
And so it wasn't like we're saying that, look, homosexuals are terrorists, or homeless people are just like homosexuals, or anything like that. We just picked people that, by and large, aren't shown love within the church.
Yeah.
And we want to recast how the church is supposed to love these people who, by and large, have been rejected.
Yeah.
And so homosexuality just became one of those topics. And I was talking to my dad about it, and I said, man, if you heard... I want to know Calvary's standpoint on this. If you heard that some homosexuals were coming to Calvary Albuquerque, what would our response be? And my dad said that our response would be that we'd want them to continue coming. We want to have them come to church, and they could come to church as long as they want to.
Yeah.
Would we let them serve? No. But we also wouldn't let somebody serve who was stuck in alcohol addiction. We wouldn't let somebody serve who was in a relationship of fornication, a heterosexual relationship. So we would love those people and let them come to Calvary indefinitely. Because the church is a place for broken people.
Yeah.
The church is a hospital for people who are going through anything. We wouldn't let them serve. We wouldn't let them grow in leadership. We would let them come. And we would never stop them from coming.
I think we got line two, the person who was asking the question, so we'd get some clarification. Shock Therapy Live, hello.
Yeah, hello. I'm calling because I had a question regarding one of my friends. He's a really good friend of mine, and he's going through something as far as his church. His dad's a pastor of a church. His cousins are deacons, and they all grew up in the South. And I guess the question is, I don't really know how to give him advice, because his dad is generation to generation. His father preached at the church before. And his dad's just kind of real strict on, homosexuals going to his church and even certain blacks are not allowed at the church.
Wow.
But he doesn't agree with that. And he's kind of, that's kind of like old mindset.
Yeah.
He wants, what is he supposed to just turn his back on his family and the congregation? Or is he, because he does not agree with it, then, last time he brought it to his father's attention, he did tell him scripture. He went to scripture and he told him that's a social mentality and not so much a scriptural viewing, because, it doesn't matter if they're, black, homosexual, or anything, everybody should go to church. But, he has, rules that, is he supposed to then walk away from his church and his,
man.
Yes.
And his family? Because they won't stand for that.
Right.
Yeah.
And he doesn't believe that, but, how can I give him advice if I don't know what to tell? I basically just told him I don't know.
Yeah. Great question, man.
Yeah, I would say that definitely, yes, he should. He should leave the church.
Yeah.
I just think of a lot of verses leaving your mother and father, denying your, and following Christ, picking up your cross and following Christ. There's the verse, I can't think of it specifically, where Jesus talks about that he came it's like breaking up mother and father, and I forget what it is, what the verse is, and I was just trying to look it up. I don't have an internet connection on my phone. But I think that we need to prize our relationship with Christ and what the Bible says more than any other relationship within our life. And I think especially, this really goes back to what we were talking about before, that what does love do? Well, love to someone who's broken lifts them up. Love to somebody who's haughty knocks them down. And so I would approach the situation that your friend is in a situation where the best way that he can love his family, the best way that he can love his father, these religious people who are using religion to really hate other people and exclude other people, the best way that you can show them love is by knocking them down, is by leaving that church, is by saying, I disagree with what you're doing. That's the most loving thing he can do in that situation, is knock down their religion, is knock down these beliefs that are showing hate rather than love. And that's the most loving thing he can do in this situation. We're called by the Bible to love these people, no matter who they are, no matter what they're lost in or broken or stuck in. We should love them, not show them hate, not tell them they're not welcome at the church. If they're not welcome at the church, then where are they welcome at? And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? The world is full of sinners. And I just think through this verse, where it talks about revilers and drunks and homosexuals and fornicators, and it ends with, and such were some of us.
Yeah.
Such were some of us. Look, there's a lot of people in the church who are ex-homosexuals.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people in the church who are ex-prostitutes, who are ex-drug addicts. And what would have happened to those people if the church would have said, you're not welcome here?
Right.
Well, they never would have become part of the church if the church wouldn't have accepted them and said, yes, come. And, even though I might not agree with what you're doing, it doesn't excuse me from loving you.
Yeah.
And so any church that I think, says, man, God hates fags, or, you said that this Southern church, even some black people, they don't let come to
that's
their church.
Unreal,
that's
man.
Crazy. And I think not only should he turn his back on that church, but he should never go back to that church.
And the reference is Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 38, where he talks about not coming to bring peace, but a sword.
Yes.
And anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not fit for my kingdom, Jesus says. And so it's like, dude, that is some whack theology, some whack doctrine to say that these people are not.
Dude, that's full like Westboro Baptist
status.
That's
crazy. So,
it's exactly what we're trying to do this series to preach against.
So, hope that helps, man.
Yeah, it does. I guess I wanted to know how do I go about telling him.
I would give him that scripture. Take him to the book of Matthew. Feel free to share this podcast with him. And because that, I mean, it is a tough divide. And you're saying, man, you just got to walk away from your family. But when you, if your family's in a cult, if they are crazy, then yeah, absolutely.
And again, I would just reference that mindset of Jesus. Again, how did Jesus treat those religious people?
Man.
He excluded himself from them. He didn't spend time with them. He didn't hang out with them. He rejected the religious system by and large.
Yeah.
And he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so I think that that's really, really important to distinguish with them is that, you know, the law is a law of love, and God's law, when he brought it to the children of Israel, wasn't, he didn't bring it to make their lives miserable, but it was a law of love because he loved them. He wanted to protect them from certain things. And so it's, I think it's the same mindset, with why Jesus came, is he came because he loved us, not because he wanted to hurt us. And so I would sit down with him and talk to him about, you know, what the Bible says about that, how Jesus responded to sin and how Jesus responded to religion, and that verse that Steve-O brought up in Matthew 10.
Yeah, dude. Thanks for calling, man.
Well, thank you, pastors. I appreciate it.
There All right,
you go, man. 505-338-3700. I think we got time for one more phone call. Let's get there. Static!
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. Sorry to be calling, like, right at the end of the show.
No, you called earlier. We were just on the phone, so it's our fault.
That's all right. So I was just wondering, based on the topic you've been talking about today, the previous one about communication in a marriage, and things like that, my wife and I recently were going through some, like, relationship problems, and we've been kind of going through counseling and stuff. I had accused her of, like, infidelity, either sexual or emotional, or, I mean, the details of it were still unclear, but I guess that sort of feeds into the question. If I'm still not sure what was happening in the situation, but I do love my wife and I want to work through things with my wife, I mean, is it appropriate to forgive and forget in a godly way, knowing that she's apologetic, that she, you know, swears that nothing happened, but not necessarily knowing all the details or getting all of the answers? I mean, is it
appropriate
to
forgive
a husband in that position?
Yeah, let me say this, and we'll just keep you on the phone so I can have a conversation with you about it. But
sure. It
is always appropriate, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what has happened. There is never a time within any relationship with any human being where it is inappropriate to forgive.
Mm.
It's always appropriate to forgive, and if you have it in your heart and if you're able to, then it's always appropriate to give. The reason the Bible gives infidelity as the only reason where it's excusable for divorce is because sometimes there are some people who cannot forgive. It's something where it will always be in their mind. It will always block the relationship. It will always block the love for that other person. And so that's why the Bible gives that as a reason and as the only permissible excuse for a divorce. But even if infidelity has happened, if reconciliation and forgiveness is possible, that's still the greater commandment within the Bible. So even if there truly has been infidelity, then forgiveness is still a trump card. Forgiveness should still be a possibility if it's able to be done appropriately. So I would say in this situation where it's still questionable whether or not there really was infidelity, if you're able in your heart to truly forgive her and move on and say, look, I love you, I don't care what happened, you said you're sorry, even if you did something, you didn't do something, I want to forgive you and I want to move on. Not only is that permissible, but you are called as a Christian to do so. So that would be how I would answer that.
Right, and that, I think that's very much like along the lines of what I needed to hear. For me, forgiveness comes easily. If I know what happened, especially, like, it's very easy, I think, for me to find that in my heart to forgive her, because everyone makes mistakes, no one's perfect. But
yeah.
Christ called us to be like him, to love and to love freely. For me, it's just, it's trusting her, like moving forward from this point. That's the difficult part. It's just like, I love her. It's the reason I'm still with her. It's just, how do I find the trust? How do I begin to rebuild that trust and reopen communication, where now it feels like at the time that I need it the most, communication is the most fragmented, and I'm questioning everything.
This is what I would say to that. The answer for how do you rebuild that trust is time and dedication. Mm. It doesn't come immediately and it won't come easily. It's going to take time and dedication, and it's going to take forced communication. When trust is broken, it's really hard to communicate. But what it's going to take is it's going to take forced communication, sitting down and saying, look, I love you, not because I feel it, but because I have committed to doing so. Again, we've said before, love is not a passing emotion. Love is a constant devotion. So it's going to take devotion, dedication, and time where you say, look, I might not feel this right now, but I'm going to be dedicated. I'm going to put the time in. I'm going to be committed to you, and I'm going to trust that over time, God's going to bring that trust back. Yeah. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take dedication, and it's going to take you not holding those wrongs that she's done before over her head, but loving her completely and loving her because you committed to doing so.
Man, incredible show. Sadly, out of time. Hang on the line for us, man. If you missed any part of the show, you can download the podcast. MyStaticRadio.com/shocktherapylive.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.